Now let's turn our attention to the scripture for today. And there are two passages. One verse from the Old Testament, and then we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. But first of all, before we go to Matthew 1, 18 through 23, let's begin with Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And now Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope that you had a wonderful time with your family and your friends of getting around the table. We built onto our table. I DIY'd it. I had to take my wife back and figure out how we were going to do it. Even the Home Depot guys were trying to help me figure out how I was going to add so many feet to this table without having it fall apart. Somebody kicked the legs out from under it or something. And I felt like Mel Gibson when he was trying to build a rocking chair in the movie The Patriot, that I was afraid the thing would fall apart once somebody used it, actually put their arms down on it or the plate. But it didn't. It held up. So we had a great time with the family. I hope you did. And what a celebration it is of giving thanks to all of what God has done. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we come before you. We see here that in your word that you've given us a sign, and we need to pay attention to that sign, that you gave it to us for a reason, to encourage our faith, to be assured that you came to us, that your arm worked out our salvation, that you initiated and reached out to us. We couldn't go to you, so you came to us. And so, Lord, as we see you there, looking down upon man and knowing we are in need of salvation, that there was no one righteous, no one seeking God, you sent your Son so that we might be saved. And so as we celebrate the advent of Christ this morning, we celebrate what you gave us in Jesus and all that he is about and what he has accomplished, that he came and he died for our sins, and that because he died for our sins, he offers us his righteousness and he takes our unrighteousness. He's willing to forgive us of all of our sins. He sits at your right hand now and advocates on our behalf. So, Lord, we pray and thank you for that. We thank you that you would speak on our behalf, that you know us by name. Lord, we pray that each one here would know that you know them. You know what's going on in their life and what will go on in their life. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you today and we'd be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we think about the series that we've been going through, it's fitting to think about Philippians as we talked about Christ emptying himself and becoming a man, and that he made himself of no reputation. But we're going to push the pause button on the Philippians series and focus on the birth of Christ. And today, as you know, that is the first week of Advent where we celebrate Christ, that I shake off that turkey a little bit here. Don't snooze on me, because that's what we've been doing all weekend. And that we will go into the Advent season thinking about what Isaiah said, because we see it on Christmas cards, but have we really stopped to pay attention to what God says in verse 14 there, where it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." He didn't say somebody else would give you a sign. And signs are interesting. Some of us pay attention to them. Some of us ignore them. If you're in PA, you know, what do you see when you see a yield sign? I think it means speed up. Try to beat the other guy, right? Before you get out, so you can get out. But today, God has given us a sign, and it's talking about the sign that God himself gave us, that we couldn't do it on our own, that we couldn't save ourselves. So God sent his one and only son to us. And he sent him down to us in a unique way so that we would catch it. Emmanuel, he said his name is Emmanuel, that God would be with us. That's what he's wanting us to know. How many of us want to know that God is there? I was watching Home Alone last night. I was listening to that movie where that kid's talking to different people about being alone. And he said, one of the things he said, he says, "When I'm alone, I always want to be with people." He says, "I never like being alone." And that's true of all of us. We want to know that God's there. And in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. I love Christmas. Christmas is a time, as we gather as a church, to think about Jesus, the birth of Christ, and what it means. We celebrate when God came to be with us. A man named Mike Cooper, I like what he said in an article that he called "The Hinge of History." He says, "We can't imagine a world without Christmas. Since childhood, our days have been numbered by what preceded, what preceded, and what proceeded from Christmas. There is before Christmas, B.C., and after Christmas, A.D., the year of our Lord. Though some of our post-Christian neighbors would like to change the acronym, we know what the hinge of history is. The day that changed everything, when Jesus Christ was born." Have you thought about that? That our calendar is divided by when he was born. The day he came to earth is the day that changed everything, that God is with us. I used to not even know that when I was a kid growing up. Never even thought about it until someone says something to you and lets you know that's the day the world changed. That's the day that God came to the earth. That's the hinge of history. Now, when it comes to explanations of life, a lot of people want to leave God out, right? They want to leave God out of Christmas. They like the festivities, the lights, the cameras, the action, the shopping, the deals. But they want to leave Christ completely out of Christmas. They want to leave God out. People try to leave God out of the explanation when it comes to a lot of things. Very important things. The origin of life being one of them. A question that has got a lot of tension over the years is the question of the origin of life. Where did life begin? Scientists have no explanation for the origin of life. And oftentimes, when people try to explain things outside of God, they come up with all kinds of silly explanations. Case in point, Dr. Francis Crick, a Nobel Prize-winning scientist who is known for discovering the structure of the DNA molecule, once theorized that the life on Earth was deliberately transmitted by an intelligent extraterrestrials. In an attempt to explain the origin of life apart from God, Crick said, and I quote, "We should consider the idea that space aliens sent a rocket ship to the Earth to seed it with spores to begin life," unquote. That is a Nobel Peace-winning scientist, somebody that knows molecular biology, somebody that discovered DNA, yet refuses to recognize God. people say a lot of silly things when they try to explain things without God. Even Crick himself, listen to this. Even Crick himself was quoted as saying, "An honest man armed with all knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle." So many of the conditions that we would have been satisfied to get it going. Crick reasoned that life could not have evolved from a non-living chemicals under any conceivable earth conditions. But the idea of a creator was unacceptable since it would go against his atheistic view. He affirmed this when he said, "People like myself get along perfectly well with no religious views." Oh, really? He has a very religious view. It's atheism. He has a faith in atheism. And he's sacrificing his life to it. And yet, he sees the DNA in his microscope. And yet, he refuses to see it and believe in it, to believe in it. Stephen Meyer wrote this article from the Discovery Institute Center for Science. And he said this: "Believers in this kind of intelligence greatly outnumbered believers in the alien astronauts. They have long called the intelligence behind life and the universe by a different name. They call it God." You see? And I would add to listen to this article. When you see this article, Bill Gates is quoted in this article. "Watson and Crick discovered the chemical subunits of the DNA function like letters in a written language or digital symbols in a computer code. As Bill Gates explains, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software that we've ever created." Now, I would add to that. Now, think about it. These people are looking at and have discovered that man has DNA, that there is intelligent design here. And they are looking at it and saying that there is a program. Bill Gates says it's a very intelligent program. Well, my friend, if you have a program, you must have a programmer. I'm adding that, okay? That's not in the article. But I think that's what Stephen Meyer was getting at as he was trying to point out that we don't believe in alien astronauts. We don't believe that aliens came down and dropped seeds in the earth. We believe in God. And so imagine what happens when no one pays attention to the signs. If we see a sign and we ignore it, and we run through a stop sign, it has detrimental consequences, doesn't it? I mean, if everybody just stopped paying attention to the signs. I mean, in Pittsburgh, the speed limit sign is just a suggestion. I mean, it's like, try 45 or 50. If you're going 50 and going up 19, is that fast enough? Not for some people. So imagine if no one would pay attention to the sign, the speed limit signs. They drive right through them. The sign that warns the skater of thin ice. You're skating on thin ice. You skate right through it. Well, my friend, let me encourage you not to skate right through this sign. You see, that's the temptation, or that's the sleepiness of the turkey, I don't know. But the warmth of the season of Christmas, that we forget God himself sent us a sign. Let's consider that sign for a second, for a few minutes, as we think about what God has done here for us. Notice it says in Isaiah 7:14, if you have your Bible still open, it says, "Behold." He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." A sign that God does not want us to miss. A sign that tells us that God came so that he might accomplish something, that he sent his son down here for a reason. And despite that, some people still don't want to see the sign. Even though they're looking at the DNA code, just like that guy in the microscope, he says there's a program there. There's organization. There's intelligence. He says that there's a watch on the wrist, that somebody had to have made it. But yet at the wrist part, the wrist that the watch is on, he's saying, nah, can't be. My friend, the wrist is much more complicated than the watch. That we should be as impressed with God's sign here. That God came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, came with a mission. And despite that, some people, even in the gospel of times, ignored the sign and questioned Jesus. They criticized him. In John chapter 6, verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that he has come down from heaven?" You see, they doubted the fact that he was virgin born. They were saying, how can he say that he's from heaven? He's a man, just like any other man. No, he's not. Unsurprisingly, Jesus' enemies among his contemporaries denied his virgin birth. In John chapter 8, verse 41, they accused him of being born from sexual immorality. Listen to what it says in John 8, 41. He says, "You are doing the works that your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And then in John 48, chapter 8, verse 48 says, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" What they were saying about him was that he was from a mixed race, but he really wasn't God. They denied the virgin birth, despite seeing it, despite seeing it prophesied in 700 years prior to Jesus' coming to earth by the prophet Isaiah. They could not see the sign. They refused to look at it. Almost like Crick, who said, people like me don't need this God, basically. Really? You need God. And he said in an article that I saw about him is that he said that the drive to disprove God is what helped him find the DNA. Imagine. And God says, bump, 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 bump. Like flashing light here is what I'm saying. Do you see what I'm showing you in that microscope? I mean, Crick ignored it. And here we are. We have the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, Matthew didn't miss the sign. Matthew says this about the sign. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." 700 years prior to Jesus coming to the earth. Here's the gospel writer saying and making sure that he's pointing out that this all took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. He says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." When someone says, "Behold," what are they telling you to do? They're telling you they want to arrest what you're looking at. They want to arrest you. They want to stop you from paying attention to other things and look. Look at what he's saying. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now, you know, when we think about it, what God has done, I am glad that God sent his one and only son. I am glad that God determined to seek us. We can go to him, but God said, "I will send my one and only son." In Isaiah 59, he says, "My hand, my right arm will achieve my salvation." And here we have Jesus coming to the earth because there was no one righteous, not one righteous person that could pay for the sins. But Jesus Christ paid for our sins. God determined not to let us die in our sins. God determined to seek and save that which was lost, to redeem us in spite of the fact that we had rejected him. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men." Who's he talking about? Adam. "So the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." He's talking about Jesus there. "For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." You see, we must trust this free gift that has come upon us. The free gift that came upon all men unto the justification of life. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the one shall many be made righteous." You see, he's saying that there's more to this virgin birth thing. That the virgin birth was not just a baby being born. That's not the miracle. The miracle is the conception of Jesus. But why was Jesus born this way? Jesus was born because no other man could live and say that he's without a sin nature. Jesus was born without a human father. He was without sin. He did not have a sin nature. In Genesis 3:15, it says, we find the first gospel declared in the Bible, the good news that the woman's seed, Christ, would ultimately defeat Satan and his seed. Paul said it like this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sin. The virgin birth is important because it's unique and miraculous nature. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, it's significant that life of the Lord Jesus is bracketed by two great miracles. The beginning is the virgin birth. He came into being without any benefit of a human father. And so was the Son of God. The Son of Man came in a unique way. And at the end is the resurrection. He conquers and transcends the greatest of all enemies, death. He was born to die. You see, we couldn't be saved without this Son of God coming to the earth. We needed somebody that was completely righteous, completely pure, that could pay for the sacrifice of our sins. You see, the conception of the baby is important here. That's the miracle. Jesus was born of a woman, yeah, but the conception is important. In the person of Christ, Donald MacLeod writes, the virgin birth is posted on the guard door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of it of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there's no point in proceeding further. It's not a matter of taste, friend. It is a matter of truth. You see, you can't go by this. And a lot of people try. And it leads to all kinds of problems. They want to leave God out of it. The origin of life, the conception of life. When does life begin? At conception. It is important. It protects us. It protects babies. But there's an important point here. Hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth, God posted that sign on the door. The virgin shall come, behold, and be with child. God has taken steps to ensure that the world does not miss his sign. For the Lord himself gave us a sign. The virgin birth of Jesus is a sign from God himself. We have three words. They all begin with M. The first beginning, the miracle of the virgin birth. The miracle of the virgin birth. This is what they're pointing to. This is what the theologians are pointing to. This is what we need to point to. Pastor Adrian Rogers was asked by Muhammad Ali a question about the birth of Christ. Muhammad Ali asked him, Adam did not have a father or a mother. Wouldn't that make Adam more of a son of God than Jesus? To which Pastor Rogers responded, Champ, Jesus was not the son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God. That's why Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He pre-existed. And the only way that he could become, that he could be born of a virgin was because he was the Son of God. God reached out and initiated this salvation. God came down from heaven. Heaven intervened on our behalf. You see that God cares about us at this Christmas time, that he loves us, that we celebrate this. Notice the word God, friend, doesn't shy away from pointing it out for the Christmas story. Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. What way? It is an interesting thing that Matthew says it took place in this way. This is right out of the gate after he gave his genealogy. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, to Joseph. What's interesting about this is that the birth of Jesus, he's pointing out, is supernatural. It didn't occur in a natural way. That Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they had come together, before they were together, she was found to be with child. Now, Joseph's not stupid. He understands where babies come from. I want you to think about this. What is Matthew pointing out here in the story? What is the Bible trying to show us? That the birth of Jesus didn't come into being as a natural way. The birth of Jesus came in a supernatural way. That it's not a miracle. It's not just a miracle. It's not a myth. It is miraculous. It is supernatural. And a miracle is something that can't be explained outside of God. The birth of Jesus Christ was a miracle. God himself gave us a sign. The Bible is also showing us the timing of the Lord is not off. I mean, it would have been like a lot easier if God would have just waited a little while when they were married, and then he would be cloaked within marriage, right? He wouldn't have all the shame to go along with it. It seems like God's off. Right place, wrong time. No, that's not what it's all about. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It's fundamental. It's intentional. So that the miracle itself is seen. That God has said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, I want you to see that here. And if they were betrothed prior to marriage, in our society, betrothal was considered to be like an engagement between two people, but who intend to become married at a certain time. But among Jewish people at that time, Jesus was much more serious. The Jews were much more serious about it. It would have been an unbreakable pledge. Customarily, it would take 1 year before marriage. And it carried the weight of marriage itself. It required virtually a writ of divorce to break this bond. The seriousness of the situation is grave. Either they had come together before marriage, or she had been unfaithful during the betrothal period. One, the first one, would bring shame and shunning. The latter could bring Mary's death. And Joseph sees Mary's profile changing. I like how it says Joseph found Mary to be with child. I like, it just happened. I get a lot of fun out of that. But it didn't just happen. God created this baby. And so, friend, if you're skeptical about the miracle of Jesus' birth, I want you to consider and look at Joseph. He's skeptical too. And that's pointing it out to us. In verse 20, the explanation of heaven is given by the angel to Joseph. In verse 20, he says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So the view of heaven concerning the birth of Jesus Christ is supernatural, that Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice that heaven had to intervene. Joseph's skepticism was so great and grand that he was willing to put her away. So the Bible recognizes the skepticism amongst even Joseph. How could this be, in other words? You see, the Lord himself has given us this sign. Behold, he's saying, look, and the way that he went about it, it's showing us that it's a miracle from God. A miracle is something that can't be explained by man's power, by man's hand. It's outside of man. He says, look at that. The baby Jesus is truly a man. He was totally God. Max Lucado wrote this: "When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body. The tongue that called forth the dead was a human one. The hand that touched the leper had dirt under its nails. The feet upon the woman who wept were calloused and dirty. And the tears, oh, don't miss the tears, they came from a heart as broken as yours and mine has ever been. But Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit overshadowed that this is the fully God and fully man. In Luke, he calls him the Son of God, and when he explains, when Mary is told that she's having the baby, he said, how can this be? Even she was wondering, how can this be? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. "Behold," Isaiah says, "the virgin shall be conceived and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The sign was not that Jesus was just born that way, but the way he was born. James Montgomery Boyce says, "What a remarkable beginning of the account of Jesus' life. That there's no doubt that Jesus was a man. The listing of his genealogy itself is ample proof that he was. He was a descendant from Abraham through Abraham's great descendant, King David. Jesus was as human as we are. Yet if the words are true, and we obviously are to believe they are to be, something more needs to be said. Matthew is speaking of a man born without the benefit of a human father. The male part of the conception of Jesus was taken over by the Holy Spirit of God. No one in the whole of history of the human race was conceived in that way. And yet here is Matthew speaking as the one who was distinguished from us by the beginning of his earthly life, as we know he was, he also was by the end. The virgin birth is important. The miracle of the virgin birth is not incidental or accidental. The virgin birth is fundamental. What is the message of the virgin birth? As we think about this miracle, the message of the virgin birth, what does it mean to people? What is it saying? What is God trying to tell us? Well, there's a couple things that we see in his name. If you look at it, we have three occurrences of Emmanuel in Scripture: Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 8:8, and Matthew 1:23. And what it tells us is that the name Emmanuel emphasizes that God is near, that he's not far away, that he's near. He's with us. He's paying attention to us. He didn't just simply wind up the clock and let it go. But he's watching. That he reached down to save us from our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. That God is near. Christ's birth brought the infinite, holy God within reach of the finite, sinful man. God came to live with us so we could live with him. God is near. He is with us. But he's also for us. Why is that important to note? Look what it says in Matthew 21, chapter 1, verse 21. "For he will save his people from their sins." The power of God contrasted with the weakness and the powerlessness of human beings to accomplish salvation. We have nothing to brag about when it comes to our salvation. Jesus was sent for a reason. And we can't understand his birth and truly appreciate it without looking through the lens of the cross. And that we understand that Jesus came to die. The message of the virgin birth is that God is near and that he is for us. But what does all this mean to us when we think about it? I love this thing about the meaning of it because it's so personal to me. In the fact that I like to know that God cares about me. I don't like being alone. I'm like Macaulay Culkin in Home Alone. I want to know that God is there. And you and I can take God at his word because Matthew points that out in the meaning of it. He says you can take God at his word. He says this was done to fulfill what the prophet said. That God said it and he gave it and he promised it and it happened. A promise was made and a promise was kept. Secondly, the Son of God became the Son of Man that he might change the sons of men into the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. And now we can draw near with confidence because we have Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what Hebrews says. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's walked in our shoes. He's walked the same streets that we have. I was reading a book by Max Lucado, and he was talking about meeting George Bush. Can you imagine being able to do that, to meet somebody that's as famous and as powerful as that? And he told George Bush, he knew exactly what he was going to say because Max Lucado was born just down the road from where George Bush was born. And he told him the name of the city. And Bush looked at him and he smiled with a crooked grin like he always does. And he said, I've walked your streets. I've played your golf course. He said, man, he said, I couldn't believe how great it made me feel to know that he had been there. Well, you know what? God has been here. God is near us. He's for us. And he understands our weaknesses. J.C. Ryle writes this. Emmanuel promises to be with us daily, to pardon and forgive with us, daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow, with us in joy, with us in sickness, with us in health, with us in life, and with us in death, and with us in time and eternity. David Jeremiah says that we all go through stuff and feel so alone sometimes. We all experience difficult circumstances of life, and if we aren't careful, we'll forget that we are not alone. We remember that Jesus came to be with us, his very presence, and we know Jesus knows that we are not ever alone, that no matter what we experience, he is with us. Psalm 46:1 is a verse that I like to share with people because it speaks to God's presence, his nearness. I like knowing that God's near and that I can take him at his word. And Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Near enough to touch, strong enough to trust. Have you ever met someone after talking to them and you found out that they've walked some of the streets that you've walked with in? You ever met somebody that knows Pittsburgh and you guys start talking about it? Oh, you've been on Forbes Avenue. You've been over in Oakland. You ever been at the Market District? You've been on the South Side. You've been on the South Side. You've been in Mount Washington. You start talking to somebody like that and you build this bond. Jesus Christ has walked the same streets that you and I have walked, friend. He's been where we've been. He understands you. When we think of Jesus, we need to know that he's with us in the good times and the bad times. That he gets into our stuff. You and I can draw near. That's what he's saying. That we have somebody that sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because he's walked our streets. He's lived in our shoes. You can draw near. He invites you to come to him in verse 16 with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy in your time of need because God is with us and he's for us. Let's pray. Father God, we know that Christmas Day is the day that changed everything, that God became a man and is truly the hinge of history, that we are graven on your palms, that we're never out of your mind, that all of your knowledge of us depends on your sustained initiative in knowing us. We know you because you first knew us. Help us, Lord, to have faith in the one who loves us, the one whose eye is never off of us, his attention is never distracted from us, and that there's no moment that we are not out of his care. Help us to trust in the words of the hymn, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence to depart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hear the words of the benediction. It's from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.